Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 16. In verse 11, David said, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This is the life of the Christian. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is what God has purposed for every Christian. This is what is available to every Christian. The question is, and I think everyone should honestly ask themselves, not in a condemning fashion, but in an honest examination, is this your experience? You will show me the path of life. Can you say that you are on the path of life, not as a general principle in your life, but in the daily details of your life, because it is meant for the daily details? A path is made of steps. It's not made of leaps. In your presence is the fullness of joy. Can you say that you live in the fullness of joy? At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Are you experiencing pleasure on a consistent basis? I don't mean carnal pleasures. I mean the pleasure that comes by drawing near to God, the fulfillment, satisfaction, happiness, contentment, the fullness of life that gives great pleasure to believers. Is this your experience? It can be. It is meant to be. Unfortunately, I think often this is not the experience of many people, albeit it is intended for them to experience this. Sometimes people think that they cannot, because of certain conditions, experience this, and those conditions I'm not going to get into. They're very wide and varied, what all they can be. But this is what God has set up for us. This is what He has prepared for us. This is what He intends for us. This is what we are to experience. The path of life, fullness of joy, and pleasures forevermore. In Ephesians 3:20, "To Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly all that we ask or think." Is this our experience? That our life is filled exceeding and abundantly above all we can ask or think. There's a certain way that this happens. It says there, according to the power that works in us. If I want to be on the path of life, if I want the fullness of joy, if I want the pleasures that are forevermore, if I want God to go in my life exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think, then it will be only according to the power that works in me. And that power is, of course, the Holy Spirit who is working in me. Works is a present middle participle. That means that the Holy Spirit is working in me presently. He's constantly and actively working in me. It's happening right now as you speak, and it's continuously happening. That's the participle part of it. He's the one who's doing it with an expected result in the middle voice, and also Jeremiah 29:11. Is this our experience? If this is your experience, wonderful. You are doing something right with God. If this is not your experience, it can be, it's intended to be, God has this for you, and there is a way to enter into it. I'm not interested in things of the past. I'm not interested in the things that make up my personality. I'm not interested in the things that comprise who I am, because those things are not things that I'm intended to stay in. I'm not interested in the way that I entered into Christianity or what I was like when I met Christ. Those things were not intended for me to stay in. I'm meant for a life that is filled with joy and great pleasures, where God goes exceeding above all I can ask or think, is I'm walking down the path of life, not death, of life. In order to understand how to get on this path, in order to understand how we receive this, we do very briefly need to look at why we may not possess it if we do not possess it. This is a very human condition not to possess this. But the fact that it is a very human condition, a very normal condition, very common condition, does not mean that this is what God desires for us to be in. But it is not something that makes me weird or strange or wicked if I'm there. It just means that I have a way out where I can experience the presence of God in the fullness of His joy and the pleasures forevermore and so on. The reason why people are here, and everybody starts in this place, in Genesis 2:16, the Lord commanded man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." We see this as a negative thing, but in fact it is not. He's saying, in the day that you eat of it, things are going to have to change, and for you to get a life provision, death will have to come in. Right now you are enjoying life because you're eating of the tree of life. But in the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I'm going to have to remove you from the tree of life in the midst of the garden, take you out of the garden, because there will need to be a new provision for you. The one that I had for you will no longer suffice, because you have corrupted what I have given you if you eat of it. And of course they did. And then in Genesis 3:7, the eyes of them were both opened when they ate from that tree, and they knew that they were naked. And this, of course, means that their perceptions were opened and they became self-conscious and self-oriented. And in that self-orientation, in verse 10, they became afraid when they heard God's voice and they hid themselves. They removed themselves from God. And when God saw what was happening, He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Before this, and this is the way they were designed, they lived in 2 Corinthians 5:16, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil takes us out of 2 Corinthians 5:16. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says that we know no man after the flesh. This is not to say that we don't know any man's flesh. This is a common misinterpretation, not misapplication, just a plain misinterpretation of that passage. It's not saying that anyone can know anybody else after their flesh. That would simply be judgment, and God would not have any of that. What it is saying is that I don't know or relate to other people according to my old sin nature. And this is what happened in the Garden of Eden. They started relating to each other, to themselves, and to God according to their own sin nature. Satan gave birth to that. He does the same thing today. He tries to get us to relate to ourselves, to relate to other people according to our own sin nature. But that's not a foundation for any form of relationship. You do not relate that way. You cannot relate that way. It gets you nowhere. This is how we go about it. In John 10 and verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture." Often when we think of this verse, we think, Jesus is the door. If anyone enters by Him, they will be saved. He is the door to salvation. That is true, but there's a whole other portion to that. Jesus is the door, and if anyone will go in and out through that door, they will find pasture. So this portion, I am the door, is not just for the sake of salvation, it's also for the sake of everything that happens after salvation. To find pasture means that you find fields of life, that you find resting place, that you find places of comfort, that you find places of nourishment, that you find places where you can be at ease. Things are not hard in the pasture. And so my life is really intended through Christ to be a path of life in His presence, having the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore at His right hand. And it comes through Christ. And He is the door that gets me to this quality of life. Then in verse 10 he continues, "The thief comes not except to steal and to kill and destroy." So there is an opponent that I have in this process of living a fulfilled, full, satisfying life, and that is the thief, and the thief, of course, is the devil. He came to take away what God had offered me. He came to destroy what God had already established in my life. He comes to take away the fullness of life that God offers me, because in the latter part of that verse, Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly," or, as in the original language, super abundantly. This is what God has for us. This is how we enter into it. When we read Romans 8:29, that we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, often we think to ourselves that this is about our behaviors. I am to be Christ-like. I am to have Christ's thoughts, feelings, and activities. But in truth, that's not really what it's talking about. When it says I've been predestinated to be in the image of His Son, it's actually talking about a certain quality of life. Because the Son is on the path of life. The Son has fullness of joy. And the Son has pleasures forevermore. Indeed, in Revelation 4:11, all things were created for His pleasure. So if I'm to be conformed to the image of His Son, of my Savior, then I'm to be conformed to the quality of life that the Savior possesses and that He offers me as a born-again believer to have in my details, in my experience. I'm not to experience being constantly anxious, miserable, stressed, what have you, all the things that people go through, and even though they are Christians, they experience them anyway. Often we think to ourselves that we're doing something wrong when we get to this place. Actually, it's in our old sin nature. Yes, our past may influence it, our environment may influence it, our circumstance may influence it. But once again, God does not intend for us to remain there, even though this is what may have developed the natural man. God wants us to go far beyond the natural man. In fact, I cannot do anything at all to get out of that condition. A point of frustration for some believers is to think that they have to do something to get out of that condition, that they have to make some kind of changes when the changes themselves in Jeremiah 13:23 are not possible. It says there, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. So if the Ethiopian cannot change his skin and the leopard cannot change his spots, how are you going to change what you are about, what you do, the way that you are? In fact, it would be much easier for the leopard to change his spots and the Ethiopian to change his skin, because what you are is ingrained in you both genetically and experientially with the influence of the sin nature, the world system, and the enemy. In other words, you can't do it. Sometimes people will get to this place where they think a life with God is hard, and they say to themselves or to somebody who's close to them, I can't do this anymore. What they don't realize is that they are getting closer to where God wants them to be in that confession. Because He knows that we cannot do it. We need to be honest with ourselves that I don't have the ability to change. That I don't have the ability to be different than I am. And if somebody says to me, change and be different than when you are, you may as well be asking an elephant to fly. Because it's not possible. You can't do it. There is a solution, though, and that solution is the way that God designed for us to enter into the path of life, to live in the presence of God where there is fullness of joy, and to be at His right hand where there are pleasures forevermore. In Matthew 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you tired of trying to live like a Christian? Or maybe you are overwhelmed by your circumstances. Maybe your relationships are not what they ought to be, and this is a great point of distress to you. Whatever it is that is wearing you out, whatever it is that you are carrying, that you feel like you cannot carry it anymore, He says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. That is the only place where rest exists. Rest does not exist in the world. Rest does not exist in the old sin nature. Rest does not exist in personality rapport relationships. Rest does not even exist if I manage to get everyone and everything to pacify my flesh. I will still have no rest in those cases. If I want rest, then the solution is, come unto the Savior, and He will give me rest. Mind you, God did not say to people, do something, and I will give you rest. God says to them, come, and I will give you rest. Come here, come unto me. In James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And this is where you find rest. This is the first place we go if we are to find the path of life. The places where the pastures are the places we go to when we come unto Him. These are places of rest, of refreshment, of renewal. These are places of hope. These are the places where I will find my provisions. Job 13 says in verse 14, "Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth?" What an amazing statement. Why would I take my own flesh into my own teeth and put my life in my own hand? And then he says something remarkable. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain my own ways before him." Job was going through some pretty brutal trials, and he was in the midst of being criticized by his friends. Instead of being a comfort, they became a burden to him. And he responds to them, "Why would I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my own hands? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will, regardless of how things go, regardless of how it goes with me, I will maintain my own ways before him." Now, there was another situation where something difficult was going on elsewhere at a different time with King Saul. King Saul, in 1 Samuel, was facing his enemy, the Philistines, who were at that time a superpower. The armies were gathered against them, and Samuel told him, "Wait here 7 days, and I will come back, and we will make an offering to God, and then you can go to battle." But while Samuel was away, the armies of the Philistines were gathering, and they greatly outnumbered the Israelis. It wasn't a small margin, it was an enormous margin. And the Israelis saw what was happening, and they started to fear, and many ran away. So Saul, having seen this, and Samuel not having arrived yet, said, "Bring here a burnt offering to me and a peace offering," and he offered the burnt offering. Why did he do that? Because he did not in his heart say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I will maintain my own ways before him." He thought that he could do something before God on his own, regardless of the way that God said it. This was the same mistake that happened in the garden, and it cost him the kingdom. In fact, as a result of that, in 1 Samuel 16:14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And the word "troubled" is in the PL, perfect. PL is an intensive or intentional action. There was a purpose. God intentionally sent the Spirit. The Spirit intentionally troubled him. God allowed this demon into his life. And it was purposeful. You see, your own sin can chastise you when you give place to the devil. Never give place to the devil in Ephesians 4:27. It happens through disobedience to God. Eve made the same mistake. In the garden, she gave place to the devil because she started talking to the serpent when she should have simply said, "The Lord rebuke you," when he challenged what God had said. And so she gave place to the devil. Saul gave place to the devil when he did not obey what God had said. If a person will not trust God, they are, by default, giving place to the devil. There are only the two kingdoms. I will draw near to the one kingdom, or I will, by default, draw near to the other. What was the difference between Job and Saul? Job and Saul were a cross apart. Therein was the difference. They were a cross apart. Indeed, today we need to get a cross apart from where we were. There are people even within the same churches who are a cross apart in their lives. You may have a beautiful church that's doing a great job preaching the Word of God, reaching people, winning the lost, and so on. And yet individuals in this place, some of them are responding to God and some of them are not responding to God. And though they may be sitting next to each other even in church, they are still a cross apart. What happened to Job? Job was a certain guy who had a certain way of doing things and a certain lifestyle. And then God came into his life and he went across apart from what he used to be. What happened to Saul? Saul had a good opportunity. Saul had a good beginning, but he never went across apart from where he used to be. And therefore he remained there. In Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. This is a cross apart. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is what it means to be a cross apart. We have all been, if we are born again believers, crucified with Christ. This is a spiritual and historic reality. It is an eternal truth. We have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer us that live, it's Christ that lives in us. But it's this second portion that makes it very practical and real in our lives. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life that I now live in the flesh has to be a faith response with faith obedience to God. Without that, though the cross is my positional reality, it's not my experience on a daily basis in the details of life. But if I live by the faith of the Son of God, not by my own faith, but the faith that comes from hearing of the Word of God in Romans 10:17, and that produces faith in me because it is God's mind producing God's faith, then I eventually will be brought across apart. Sometimes people try to achieve this through the law, behavior, performance, forcing something into their life. It doesn't last in private, regardless how often and how much they do it in public. Sometimes people feel, if I am like this or like that person, and they bring some kind of a law into their life, but God is not interested in the law. In Galatians 2:19, I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live unto God. Do you know why the law was given? It was not given for righteousness' sake. The law was given so there would be a way to establish the framework for the crucifixion. Through the law, I died to the law that I might live unto God, is the same as Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The law gave the framework for the crucifixion. It's not by works of righteousness. It's not by being a perfect person. It's not by having my act together. It's not by the performance that I'm able to achieve or even my behaviors. And I'm not saying that bad behavior is acceptable. I am saying that this is not how we get there. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But by His mercy, He saved us through the washing and the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit do that? In John 16:13, He guides us in all truth. He guides us in the Word of God. At the cross, in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we became one new man with our Savior. The person who we were apart from God, and by the way, the person who Jesus was apart from us, is no longer. The eternal God took on a human body, and we are now that body. In 1 Corinthians 12:27. The practicality of it comes in John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So many believers, even if they hear the word of God, they don't take it seriously enough to respond to it in the practicalities of life. They hear it, but they don't mix faith with what they hear. In Hebrews 4:2, it doesn't profit them, therefore. Sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. In verse 24, faithful is He who has called you and will also do it. We don't sanctify ourselves. We don't get our act together. We don't change ourselves any more than a leopard can change his spots. We can't even sanctify ourselves, but what we can do is draw near to His Word. In fact, that is the only way that it happens. In Psalm 107:20, He sent His Word and healed them. He sent His Word and healed them. And He delivered them from their destructions. So often people have things that have wounded their lives, that have wounded their capacity or their spirit, that have wounded their emotions or their identity, that influence their thinking. Sometimes they're not even aware of these things because they are deeply hidden in the unconscious mind. But He sends His Word and heals them. And He delivers them from their destruction. The Word of God is the provision that I have for the path of life, the fullness of joy, and for pleasures forevermore. The Word of God is the provision that I have to enter the cross of the Savior. I can't even pick it up on my own. It takes place as the Holy Spirit who guides me in all truth sanctifies me by His truth, by the Word of God. Don't even worry about picking up a cross, because in yourself it's not possible. The part that we have is drawn near to the Word of God. Be careful not to listen casually. Some people listen to the Word of God and their mind goes everywhere. And if you ask them what the Word of God was talking about, they can't tell you, because there were other voices going on in their mind at the same time that were blocking out the voice of God through His Word. Sometimes people will listen to the Word of God and they'll be busy in the background. There's other things that are blocking out the Word. Sometimes people listen to the Word of God, and as soon as they turn it on, they tune it out. There are other things blocking the Word, and they never become sanctified. They never become healed, because their relationship to the Word of God is casual and not reverential. We revere the Word. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh. This is the very thought and being of the Son of God, is the Word. We revere the Word. It's more precious than anything else that exists. It's more important to receive it every day than it is to eat food. We revere the Word. Anybody who has a habit of a daily intake of the Word of God knows exactly what I mean when I say if you don't get the Word of God that day, you don't do well. If you don't get it for 2 days, you know that you have fallen quite behind. And life becomes a struggle on the third day. We revere the Word. It delivers us from our destructions, from all the bad decisions that we may have, from all the negative things that people may have done. It delivers us from all the bad influences of our past, from all the things that corrupt our natural mind. The Word delivers us. It renews us in the spirit of our mind. It gives us a new heart, that is to say, a new frame of reference. It gives us the mind of Christ. It puts us on the path of life. It places us in the presence of God where the fullness of joy is. It takes us to His right hand where there are pleasures forevermore. We revere the Word. Reverence it like it is the mighty, majestic King that it is. Honor it in your life like it is the most important and valuable thing that you possess. Because it is. If you are in the presence of a king, maybe you are a part of his court, you still have to be very careful not to approach the king incorrectly. Many a person has ended up very badly for just that throughout history. And though God is gracious and kind and merciful and gentle and loving and a sweet and kind Father, He is still that majestic King. And He absolutely expects and demands reverence toward His Word. What we get in reward as a recompense is beyond measure. It doesn't compare to anything offered on earth. A path of life, fullness of joy, and pleasures forevermore is not something anyone or anything in the world can offer except for God. And we get it through being sanctified by His Word. If I am receiving the Word of God, but it is not sufficient to sanctify me, to set me apart unto Him, produce the life of God through the cross in me, then I am not sufficiently fellowshipping with the Word of God. I need more. God didn't say a sprinkle will do it. God said, give it your life. Because He did. It sets us a cross apart. That's the difference between life and death. They are a cross apart. In Deuteronomy 30:19, when Moses said, I set before you life and death, choose life. He's telling people, be set a cross apart. Galatians 5:22-23, that give us the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is meant to be our daily experience. Let me say that again. It bears repeating. Please pay attention to this. Galatians 22:23, which spell out what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is meant to be our daily experience in the practical details of our lives, moment by moment. So love is meant to be our moment-by-moment experience. Joy is meant to be our moment-by-moment experience. Peace is meant to be our moment-by-moment experience. Endurance is meant to be our moment-by-moment experience. Kindness is meant to be our moment-by-moment experience. Goodness of God is meant to be our moment-by-moment experience. Faithfulness is meant to be our moment-by-moment experience. Gentleness is meant to be our moment-by-moment experience. Self-control is meant to be our moment-by-moment experience. How do I enter into this? It's actually very simple. In John 15:5, abide in me, and my words abide in you, and then you will bear much fruit, which speaks of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I have to abide in the Word of God. And the Word of God has to abide in me as a result, because as it says in the first part of the verse, He is the vine and we are the branches. We derive our life from Him. It is an intertwined life. It is a back and forth flowing of life and of fruit, of nourishment and of sustenance. Abide in me. Abide in the love of God, He is saying in 1 John 4:8. And my words abide in you. And you will enter love. And you will enter joy and peace. You will enter endurance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. You will enter gentleness and self-control. This is what you were designed for. Why are people apart from the Word of God so miserable so much of the time? Because they are living outside of their design. Can you imagine if you took a fly swatter and you try to beat a nail with it into a block of wood? How frustrating that would be. But you're saying, but a fly swatter swats things and I'm swatting this nail. Yes, but a fly swatter is meant for flies and a hammer is meant for nails. You are not using it according to its design and therefore it's not working for you. Christianity will not work for people who are trying to use it outside of its design, who are trying to live outside of their design, which is meant for the Word of God. Don't be surprised it's not working for you if you're not drawing near to the Word of God. Oh, I draw near, I get 10 minutes every day. It's like saying, I eat 5 calories a day. Well, don't you know you're supposed to get 2,000 calories? Oh, I get 5. What's the difference? Your condition, that's what. What does God desire for me? What is my intended experience? Think about this. Do not become familiar. Do not say to yourself, I have heard this. So many religious people have used this in ways that was not intended. Don't even go there. You have never heard this before. This is what God desires for you. This is what He has intended for you. This is what He offers you on a moment-by-moment, detail-of-life basis. The Lord is my shepherd. That means that He's taking care of me, that He's guiding me, that He's providing for me. I shall not want. What am I going to want if the Lord is my shepherd? What is the lack in my life? If I say that I have a lack and the Lord is my shepherd, I'm not rightly related to the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, places where life is. He leads me beside still waters, places where there is great refreshment and nourishment. He restores my soul. God takes the word and heals me, and He delivers me from my destructions. He heals me of what people did. He heals me of sins of the past. He heals me of the effects of circumstances. He heals my subconscious, my unconscious mind. He heals all the things that make me up, and I don't even know it, as He makes me to be one new man with Him. He restores my soul. That means He makes it new again. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. And that is to say, He leads me and I have faith responses in Romans 3:22 for His name's sake. And though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, though things may be happening around me, though people may rise up against me, though circumstances may become difficult, though relationships may fail me, though family may be a problem for me, though my job may have released me and I no longer have an income, though my health may have failed, whatever it is that is my valley of shadow of death, it's only a shadow, it's not death itself. I can never taste death, and therefore I will fear no evil. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Anyone who's dealt with real enemies, people who have tried to destroy you or harm you, for the Word of God knows exactly how sweet a passage that is. Yes, I have enemies, but I will be feasting before them. Yes, I have people who may have tried to hurt me, destroy me, who may have been trying to get me to step out of the will of God, who may have meant evil for me because I am a believer, but I'll be feasting before them. In the details of my life, there's a feast in my life, and my enemies cannot comprehend what a feast even is. You anoint my head with oil, that is to say, that the Holy Spirit gives me His thoughts. My cup runs over. Does your cup run over? My cup runs over. This is God's intention for us, that our cup runs over. The reality is in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I may not be paying attention to goodness and mercy. I may be paying more attention to the problems that I have, but they are still following me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will live before God. I'll fellowship with my Savior. I'll live in His presence. I'll experience the paths of life. I'll receive the fullness of joy. And I will have the pleasures at His right hand forevermore. If you don't experience this now, then simply draw to God. Draw near to His Word. Get an abundance of it. And you may say to yourself, I get the Word of God, but I'm at the point where it's not making much of a difference. Okay, so maybe it has hit a hard spot in the soil. But you continue making right choices toward the Word of God because it will break through the hardest of hearts. God has intended something for me. In Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I have toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. And there is even an expected end that He will work on my behalf. What is the expected end? To have a path of life and the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. How does He get me there? He sets me a cross apart, as He guides me in all truth. as I receive His Word. That Word heals me, and it delivers me from all my destructions, and it gives me the faith of the Son of God, so that I can live the life He lives. Amen?
If you don't know whether you're going to heaven when you die, and you would like to know, then ask Jesus to save you. Simply pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for my sin. I accept what you did on the cross for me. I accept your mercy. I accept your forgiveness. Come into my heart and live. Save my soul, and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.